pleasure again to have Brother Ed Grabner at the podium to serve us, and his subject is Joseph. His subject is Joseph. Brother Ed, please.
Thank you, Brother Don, Brother Rick, dear brethren, for getting our meeting started for us again. It's been, so many blessings. Our cup is running over. I look forward to our being able to share as much as we can with the friends back in Austin, but it's never like being there. You just can't capture it to the full degree, so we encourage others to enjoy these opportunities when they have them. It's very, very uplifting and much needed on my part. Our consideration today of Joseph, really before we get into this, it just kind of brought to mind as to what was the stimulus for these considerations. But I think as we get into this, you'll see how much of the Lord's providence in the other presentations all of this kind of led to this consideration. And in my case, the subject of Peter was actually part of this. But really, some wonderful little stories that are really a reflection of our dear brethren here in North Seattle. And this has always been such a wonderful time for me, not only having grown up in the Pacific Northwest, but I just feel such a kinship, really, to the brethren here. And over the years, we've had the privilege and opportunity of staying in the different homes. And, you know, you get that real intimate fellowship and communication, and that really establishes that relationship all the more. And you will appreciate and staying the opportunity to be with Brother Don and Sister Gloria. We have a very particular kinship. We have some commonalities in our lives, and also that's been a blessing in our fellowship and our discussions and all too. But my nature is such, as just from a natural standpoint, is just, you know, I don't need a lot. I'm not a demanding person. I'm pretty much, you know. So, Sister, you can appreciate the attentiveness of Brother Don, Sister Gloria, and Sister Gloria's, you know, can I do this? Can I do that? No, I'm fine. Can I get you this? No, I'm fine. And I'm fine. And after fine, she's riding home one day and she says, "Brother, I can positively declare you are the finest brother we have ever had in our home." So, what a wonderful commendation. I'll be able to tell that story the rest of my life. But it's more, we'll come back to that. But another story that really is related to our subject here today is another time staying in the home, Brother Peter and Sister Laurel, and you've all heard this too. And as brethren have reflected over the weekend, and we see this world that's going on around us, and that was part of the presentations and all, but you know, you'd see some kind of event take place, and there would be this statement, "Won't be like that when Joseph's in charge." And, you know, you think, well, that's a nice thought, but just how much truth and profound wisdom there is in that thought when we really take a close scrutiny and a look at Joseph's life and how he was being prepared for more than just being the second-hand man to Pharaoh. He is being prepared to be one of those princes who would have the knowledge base and the understanding and the character to be a judge, to be a counselor, to really be part of that earthly phase of the kingdom arrangement. And that was the object of one of the studies that we had there in our February studies back in 2016. So he was one of the characters we looked at. And so we had Joseph as one of our focuses. And there, the subject in that case, very typically, it was broken down into two parts. First, we just did we considered the summary of the narrative and the anatype lessons and some general character lessons. So we signed those, and the brethren did a wonderful job preparing. And you know, we've been through all of that. But then the second part of the study was some very specific character lessons that we might get from Joseph. And this relates to the hymn, why I selected that for the service on Friday, and selected this one of these gems we had never picked up on before. Now, your resources, obviously, very interesting when it comes to Joseph's life and how important this narrative is and all the lessons we can get from it, the type, the antitype, all of that. Brother Russell wrote three series of articles on Joseph. Now, some of them had a lot of repetition of thought, but throughout the towers, from reprints 2880 all the way to 2896, you'll find a series of articles. There might be something else interspersed in there. Also, you'll find in reprints 3971 through 3982, another series of articles about Joseph. And in the reprints 5214 through 5235, again, another series. So wonderful just to consider that. You get the repetition of thought. The Portland Convention in August 2015 had a special study on Joseph there, too. You know, Brother Bruni Hack put together a website, and just all these possible resources, other discourses, other materials, things you could have. I mean, it's just the infinite when it comes to studying out this life. And in particular, you find the discourse by Brother Seclemion. A wonderful example. Amazing this. A summary of the narrative with antitype and character lessons in 50 minutes. What a talent. What a talent, which we've all appreciated that the Lord has retained and maintained some of those resources for us. And there you'll find a nice handout, too, by Brother Alan Ross related to discourse that he did. It was just a nice list of the type antitype relationships in the Joseph narrative. But for our considerations today, time does not really permit going through the narrative along with the type and antitype lessons. So from the narrative, we're going to consider segments of Joseph's life that cover roughly a 40-year period. And our focus is going to be on some character lessons in particular. Now, just to give you some of the scriptures, which we're all aware of here, you know, in Genesis 37 is when we learn of Joseph at the age of 17. So here we're going to consider that. Then in Genesis 39, we find between ages 17 and 27, there's his years, 10 years in Potiphar's house. In Genesis 40, between ages 27 and 30, there's 3 years in the prison. There's an initial period, and then it's stated after the dreams have been read, there's a 2-year period. Finally, Pharaoh comes into the picture. Then in Genesis 41, we have now he's 30 years of old. Now he's in this position now as responsible. Pharaoh's put him in position. So you have the 7 years of plenty. And then just a little time into that 7 years of famine. So somewhere around 37, a little over, you know, between 37 and 38 years old. You find that in the Genesis 41. Then in Genesis 42, around that same time, this is when he gets the first visit from his brethren. So again, he's around between 37, 38 years old. And then in Genesis 43, he would be really right around 39 years old, because this is the second visit of Joseph's brethren, where it's stated that this is 2 years into the famine. Now we're 2 years into the famine, so he would have been 39 years old around there. And then you really skipping over all of the, you know, rest of these accounts, some of this account. We in the Genesis 44 to 45, you know, he would have been, this is when he's age 39 and a little plus, that this is when they'd have that final test of Joseph's brethren, his revealing, and then sending for his father Jacob. So he's getting close to 40 years of age there. And then we'll skip over and we'll go to Genesis 50, and where you really know by adding some other scriptures up, he would have been 56 years old when Jacob died. And there was the funeral process, quarter 40 days of mourning, going down back into Canaan and his burial and coming back. So this took a period of time. But he's really around 56 years old to 57. So literally a 40-year period of time from age 17 up to the time of Jacob's death and his final dealing, as it were, this with his brethren. Now, the character lessons, this gem, as we noted, that we want to kind of use for getting through this lessons here for us. When we consider these character lessons, our focus is going to be using the 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. Now, how many times did you hear that reference this weekend? 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. Here we have this formula, as Brother Mark brought to our attention. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that's fortitude, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance patience, that's cheerful endurance, hupomene, and to patience godliness, that's piety, and to godliness brotherly kindness, this is Philadelphia love, brotherly love, and to brotherly love in the King James, charity. That's the agape love, just like in 1 Corinthians 13, translated charity. But that's agape love. Now, as Brother Mark would have emphasized here too, we think, well, why is this so important to us? And when you think about Peter, why this formula was so important in 2 Peter 1, 12 to 15, says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And so we have his letter. And it's come down to us at this age. The Lord said, this formula is so important, I'm going to make sure that it's recorded, it's distributed, it will never be lost. It will be there for your review until the end of this process. We have been so struck by this over my own walk that it has been the theme of numerous discourses. You find this formula in virtually everything. That construction process that Brother Albert talked to us about, it starts with a foundation. The end of the process, you have a building that is said to be livable. You have not passed from death unto life until you agape the brethren. You are not in a livable condition. We go through this process. It's the construction process. It's the process of the development of a tree, starting with a root structure all the way to fruit, which will now be nourishment to others. All of those steps are there. And we've used those as analogies. They help us to remember these lessons, so valuable for our own edification and growth. But again, why? Why? 2 Peter 1, 8 and 10. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just to have these things in us presently, what a wonderful, wonderful reward. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail." A guarantee, as Brother Mark brought out for us. Wonderful consideration. So it has been our effort, like the Apostle Peter, to always put these things in remembrance of the brethren and put it in my own mind in remembrance as we study these things out. And Brother Russell gave this scripture a lot of attention likewise. Numerous articles and references in going over the Second Peter. And my favorite is reprint 4808. Reprint 4808, titled Spiritual Growth. But in this article, very wisely, he uses the personal question format. "Now for a little examination, let each ask himself." Now we know in the 2 Peter 1:5 that faith is listed as a foundation. And this likewise came out as consideration of these worthies and the example that they're for us there. All throughout the Hebrews 11, by faith. But we note why this as a foundation. "But without faith," in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "it is impossible to please him," speaking of God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, from the reprint 4808, why we like to use this, we're going to do some quotations as we go through here. Now, this is written for the Spirit begotten. This is written for those to whom this Peter scripture was written for, the church class, this formula. And though we will find as we examine Joseph's life, his life followed this formula too. Should we be surprised? God was developing a character that he was going to give a very high reward to in the earthly kingdom. God knew the formula. And he, by experience, takes him through the formula to achieve a very high development of character for a natural man, this in his imperfect state, nevertheless. So the quotations here are really how we might take it personally, but think about some of these thoughts as they might have related to someone like Joseph. Now for a little examination, let each ask himself, have I the faith to which the apostle here refers? Not faith in everything or every person, but faith in God, in his plan of redemption through the vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and in all his rich promises built upon that sure foundation. Do I trust him implicitly? Is a thus saith the Lord the end of all controversy, the solution of all doubts, and the restful assurance in every perplexity? Consider Jacob's background up to age 17. What were the stories that he heard? He's number 11 of 12 brothers. Every one of those brothers heard the stories that had been passed down from Noah to Shem, through Abraham to Isaac, now to Jacob. Jacob's own life of stories that established this firm foundation of trust in God, that he must going to have a way to redeem mankind in order to restore them. He will have some way of satisfying his justice. Perhaps they got a glimmer of that in this offering up of Isaac. And so, as well as Abel's offering, all that. All these were the stories that were laying that foundation that they had faith in. And his son, number 11, he's hearing this now. He's getting all this. And so, surely he did have a strong faith foundation. But we first now come to examine him and now start looking at the account that does demonstrate to us that he did have that solid foundation of faith, even at age 17 years of age. So here in Genesis 37, from that narrative, what really indicates to us that he had developed this solid foundation of faith? Well, brethren, it was in the dreams. It was in the dreams. You have this in the Genesis 37, 5 to 11. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon, 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren. Then his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou dream? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Jacob had that faith foundation, and he said, there's more here. But his confidence in these things and his willingness to share it, he says, I'm getting a blessing from God. It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. This was an evidence of God's pleasure to him. And that could not have happened if he didn't have faith. You can't please God without faith. So why would God have given them the pleasure of these dreams and with some prophetic significance to them? But Peter continued on and said, add to your faith. This is the foundation. Now add to your faith fortitude. But to just appreciate, what do we mean by fortitude, this virtue, this fortitude? Well, the reprint 4808. Ask this question. Am I endeavoring to lead a virtuous life? This to the child of God, consecrated to a living sacrifice, implies much more than merely abstaining from evil. It implies living truthfully, that is, true to his covenant, which to willfully violate would be equivalent to swearing falsely. It is fortitude, strength of character and righteousness. It implies the cultivation of the strictest integrity in our dealings, both with God and with our fellow men. Scrupulous honesty, justice, and truth being the only standards. Think of Joseph. The psalmist clearly defines it thus, saying, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear or reverence the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, that is, who will not violate a contract found to be unfavorable to himself. Continuing the quote, he that putteth not out his money to usury, that is, taking unjust advantage of the necessities of others, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Such a one is a virtuous man, a man of fortified or strong character. How we need to invoke divine assistance here, and how critically to judge ourselves. So we take this quote quite personally. But think about, at a 17 years of age, here's Joseph with this faith foundation. Was he a virtuous man? Did he have this virtue, this fortitude? Well, what from the Genesis 37 account would indicate that he had been developed along the lines of virtue also? Well, that's at the very start of Genesis 37. Genesis 37, 1-4. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. He was not fearful to tell his father, there's some kind of unsavory things going on here, and you need to know about it. This was this characteristic of virtue that was instilled in him, and he could be trusted. And that's why his father sent him out to check on his brothers in the flocks. Not as a spy, but he could count on his virtuous character to let him know if there was something that he needed to be alerted to. And when people are found out for what they really are, do they like that? What do they think of the person who reported on them? Brother Mark, you know, lost his job, right? So, no surprise that they hated him. And as earlier noted in the scripture, there was also this envy element. And then we could consider, really, time permitting, the very character of his brothers in Genesis 37 and that narrative. And you could also carry it to the very end and look at the change that took place in them. We don't have the details about their life, because the details tell us about Joseph during that 40-year period. But over 40 years, there was a transformation that took place in them too. So they start out with this envious hatred of Joseph. Scripture in Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. They were rotten to the core because of that. What a transformation takes place in them likewise. And not unlikely, but through very hard and the pricking of their consciences through that entire period of time. But, continuing with Peter, and to virtue knowledge. So when we consider knowledge, that we all understand. We don't need a lot of definitions for this. But what, there we're going on to the Genesis 39 account. So now we've moved, he's been sold into slavery, he's now in Potiphar's house. And so, from a providential overruling standpoint, and following the whole sequence of this Peter sequence here, this is where he gets his knowledge base that will be so important for the work that God had designed for him in the future, for, you know, with regard to the famine that would come and all, but also the kingdom arrangement. He's getting a really solid knowledge base here. And so this is where we find, and Jacob dwelt in the, Genesis 39, 1-4. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, in the office of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, and they brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master in Egyptian, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hands. So he obviously had some knowledge base, along with that character that stood out to Potiphar in the early time that he would have been in Potiphar's house. It wasn't like he showed up the first day and he says, "Oh, I want you to be head of my house." No, that opportunity was gained over time by the observance of the character that Potiphar could see there. But an industrious young man that was instilled in him, and like we said, the knowledge base that he brought with him. But as having now been put in this position, what's he learning? He's learning the language. He's learning commerce. He's learning everything about that Egyptian society. Though as a slave, he isn't doesn't have the liberty of just kind of saying, "Hey, I'm headed back to Canaan." He would have been pursued if that was the case. But he's got great liberty to go on and conduct Potiphar's affairs, which brought a great knowledge base to him. So here's this step of knowledge, so important to one's development. So we would think, well, what's the lesson to us? What's the lesson to us? Find my quote here. From the reprint 4808. Am I endeavoring day by day to gain a more thorough and complete knowledge of God, of the plan revealed in His Word, and of the special features now in operation, that I may cooperate with Him in its execution, and of His will concerning me in the particular relationships and conditions in which I now stand? Irrespective of my own will and disposition in any matter. Wasn't that Joseph's situation? Hey, I'm in this situation. My will, I'd much rather be back in Canaan with my family. But that wasn't an option. When you make a full consecration, brethren, that other path, it's no longer an option. You are now committed to only one way, a narrow way, with only striving for a final outcome. And along this line, and am I striving to gain this knowledge of God and of His righteous will concerning us as revealed through His Word by the Holy Spirit? Neglect of this divinely appointed means of knowledge is equivalent to setting up our own imperfect standard of righteousness and ignoring the divine standard. It is therefore important that we give all diligence to the study of the divine oracle, that we may be fortified in faith and works accordingly. End of quote. Now continuing with 2 Peter 1:6, we are instructed, and to knowledge temperance. And temperance is really the thought of self-control. Now we made this point before likewise. You have these Berean studies in character development that Brother Russell initially wrote the questions for, citing Tower article references that were available at the time those questions had been produced. And then brethren have taken that and found the corresponding reprint references to go with that. But Brother Russell's list was primarily taken from Peter's list, and he added a few extras. Evil speaking, evil surmising, prayer. So he went through that. But here you have an entire study on the subject of self-control, and the brethren in Chicago did a wonderful service of compiling all that with the reprint numbered references and providing you a nice book you can use for that study and enhance it by your own considerations and references. But reprint 4808 is one of the chief references quoted in that context there. Reprint 4808, am I temperate, that is moderate, exercising self-control in all things, in eating and drinking and home arrangements and conduct and thoughts and words and deeds? That was brought out this weekend likewise. Do I realize that self-control is one of the most important elements of good character? Quote, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city, is the counsel of the wise man. And many a victorious general has yet to learn to conquer and control himself. Self-control has to do with all our sentiments, thoughts, tastes, appetites, labors, pleasures, sorrows, and hopes. Its cultivation, therefore, means a high order of character development. Self-control accompanied by faith, fortitude, knowledge from on high implies increased zeal and activity in the divine things and increased moderation in earthly things, in judgment, in conduct, in the regulation of temporal affairs, etc. Let your moderation, that is your temperance, self-control, be known unto all men. Let them see by our thoughtful, not rash and hasty, careful and considerate demeanor in every affair of life that we honor our profession. This was Joseph also. He's there in Potiphar's house. He's getting that knowledge base, but at some point, as he's growing from age 17 to 27, prime of his life, a young man going through various changes of maturity and everything too, the concept and the necessity of self-control comes right to a head. Comes right to a head. And not a minor test either. Tested by a skilled tempter. A skilled tempter, no less. But we can appreciate how he was developed along the lines of temperance and self-control. In Genesis 39, 7 to 10. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what it is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? There was that righteousness coming out. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. This was relentless. So that's the real test of self-control. Not some little minor thing comes out, should I eat that little goodie or not? But something that is going to test you to the core and to a point of potential breaking in order to know you really do have that self-control, that temperance that the scriptures are speaking of. And here we're talking about the new creature, not the old flesh. It's the new creature we're talking about. So when you consider Joseph just up to this stage, by the end of those 10 years in Potiphar's house, he had a high development of faith, virtue, knowledge, and temperance when he was cast into prison. But we could think about that prison experience, and it contributed to further growth along these very lines. So we think about these steps, these process that we're going through. It's not that you develop one and now that, those experiences are over and we move on to the next one. I get that and develop to the full. Some of these things are growing and developing at the same time. Is it possible that a person could have too refined of a character? It's not possible. So this character refining and development may go on to our dying breath. Dear brethren, a very appreciated brother by this group here, your brother Freeman. I think Brother Freeman was at the mark and was probably faithful and worthy of his reward years before he finished his course, without a doubt. But that last year of being bedridden and having somebody to take care of your most intimate needs, there was a refining that went on there that was remarkable. Remarkable. And undoubtedly, didn't contribute just to the fact that he would get a crown. It probably contributed more to how bright of a star he would be in that heavenly host. A star differeth from star into glory. So, these processes continue on. So it continued with Joseph. It continued with Joseph likewise. So now he's been cast into prison. But the experience changes and fits very well the 2 Peter 1:6, where we're admonished to add to our temperance patience. This is hupomone, cheerful endurance. As noted before, he's a slave, but he's pretty much got full run of the Egyptian society, living in a high and wealthy estate. He wanted not for nothing other than his freedom. But now he's been cast into prison. And this now is where he develops hupomone, cheerful endurance. Reprint 4808. To just appreciate what this really means, what this is, this characteristic. Am I patient under trial and discipline, keeping my feelings always under the control of enlightened reason, letting patience have its perfect work in cultivating the character? However severely the plow and the harrow may break up the subsoil of the hearts, meekly submitting to the discipline in every case. And am I submitting cheerfully under the mighty hand of God in his work of preparing me for a place in his kingdom soon to be established? The Greek word from which patience is here translated means cheerful endurance. This really was, God was applying this to Joseph's situation and developing this characteristic in him by that prison experience, Now, following the favorable interpretation of the butler's dream, you have this in Genesis 40, 14 to 15, you know, Joseph said, "But think on me when ye shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, this condition I'm in. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." It was not improper for him to actually speak his case, put it forward to them. And here was a possible opportunity, so he admonishes this one who had just received a great favor from God, an interpretation of a dream that spoke very favorably, and just immediately it all happens. It happens within a matter of days. It's all fulfilled. Case of the butler and the baker. But what happened? Well, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, and he made a feast unto his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. He gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And almost immediately, you know, Joseph would have to say, "I'm waiting. I'm just, man, this is going to happen. You know, I put forth my case, and this seems to be a reputable man. I'm sure he's going to tell Pharaoh. I requested that he would. He just got a wonderful, I mean, his life was spared, folks." Instantly forgot him. So what? Joseph's got 2 more years. He doesn't know if he'll ever be remembered. Cheerfully enduring. He went about his business, did all the things that the keeper of the prison, you know, had put in his hands. Nothing probably discouraged him, nor diminished the effort that he made. That was his character coming out. And still trusting in God, somehow, some way, I'll be relieved from this likewise. Genesis 41:4:1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. So now we get Pharaoh's dreams here, and we're not spending time to go into that. We all know the narrative here. But now we have and to patience godliness, 2 Peter 1:6. So now we have this foundation of this patience nature, but now add to this godliness. Now, we do not think that by the time this occurs, that now this is the event that's going to develop in Joseph godliness. No, through that whole, additionally, these things are developing in parallel, if you will. It's not that one happens than the other. So along this whole line, from 17 forward, this element of godliness likewise was being developed, and he manifested it in various ways all throughout his life. But to understand what we mean by godliness, we will likewise quote from this 48 away. Am I carefully observing and endeavoring to pattern my character and course of action after the divine model? If a parent or in any position of authority, am I using that authority as God uses his, not for selfish purposes to make a boast of it, or in any way to oppress or trample upon the God-given individual rights of those under such authority, but for a blessing and advantage of those under it, even to the extent of self-denial with patience, dignity, and grace, and not with boastful imperiousness, which is the attitude of tyrants? If a son, or one under authority to any extent, do I consider the example of loving obedience furnished us in the example of our dear Lord? His delight was to do the Father's will at any cost to himself. As a man under the kingdom's authorities of this world, and as a youth under the authority of earthly parents, he was loyal and faithful. Yet all of this earthly authority was exercised by his personal inferiors, even though they were his legal superiors. How beautifully we shall be able to grace and fill whatever station we occupy in life if we carefully study and copy godliness, godlikeness, whether we be princes or peasants, masters or servants, or bondmen in a prison. I added that extra part there. So, how did Joseph demonstrate that he had developed along the line of godliness when he first responded to Pharaoh? Pharaoh Spring says, I've heard you can interpret dreams. That's why I'm bringing you before me. Genesis 41:15-16. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Gave God the credit. This is not in me. This was his way of demonstrating his confidence and trust and patterning himself after the divine model to give God the credit. This was not in him. Now, what of Joseph's character was demonstrated in his explanation of the dreams and in his counsel to Pharaoh? This you have in Genesis 41:25-36. So here he interprets the dreams, but right on the following end of that says, this is so true, so real, this is what's going to happen, this is what you need to do. You should find a man that you can trust who's going to administer all of this. This is going to happen. There was no doubt in his mind that what the dreams and the interpretation thereof was true. And if you're a Pharaoh and you're as wise as you might think yourself to be, but nevertheless, he's demonstrating all of these quality attributes that he had developed up to that time, which now he understands what needs to be done. Would a 17-year-old needed to understand what needs to be done? No, by this time, with all this background and experience, it says, here's the wise course. I'm going to lay it out before you. Not demanding it or in any way usurping authority over Pharaoh, just wise counsel. And he was in a position to do that. So there's good lesson in this for us likewise. Now, the 2 Peter 1:7, going on now, is to add to godliness brotherly kindness, this Philadelphia love. Now, another Berean study on love is you have that on brotherly kindness. This is a very unique form of love. It is a fraternal love. It is only exercised to those who are in the fraternity. You must be a member of the fraternity.
And in Joseph's case, he did have an Egyptian wife. He had children, had a filial love for them. You might think of them a fraternal love likewise in their case. But this really, truly only comes into play between him and his brothers and his father. These are the only ones he could truly have a fraternal love for, not the Egyptians. He wasn't an Egyptian. And so with this and Brother Russell's consideration, with all this background in Joseph's mind, when Pharaoh puts him in position, Joseph's now going to go about the very thing he described should be done, using the authority that had been given him. He doesn't say, oh man, I'm Pharaoh's secondhand man. I can send representatives down to Canaan and tell my family. No. He knows they're going to come to him. Because they are going to be affected by this famine and they will have to come to me. They will have to come to Egypt. He knew that. It would just be a matter of time. There's that patience character. Just wait. It's only a matter of time. So, this is the definition for brotherly kindness. Does brotherly kindness characterize all my actions? Does it cause me to make due allowance for the inherited weaknesses and circumstantial misfortunes of others? Does brotherly kindness deal patiently and helpfully so far as wisdom, with a view to the correction of those faults, may dictate? You know, he's thinking about his brethren, and they're eventually going to be coming to me. And what's going through his mind from the standpoint of his fraternal love for them? Even at the expense of self-interest, if necessary and prudent. If, as I look myself squarely in the face, I recognize deformity of character, do I thankfully accept a brother's proffered aid and meekly bear reproof, determining by the grace of God, I will overcome such dispositions and prove myself a help rather than a hindrance to others. If it should even cost my life to do it, and that I will no longer foster my old dispositions, but will plunge into activity in the service of God with those who should have my cooperation and service instead of being a burden to them. So he's thinking of their welfare eventually as they come to him. And he's positioning himself in order to be a blessing to them, not a burden. He's not going to remember the old disposition when they cast him into that pit. And he cries to them, and how they ignored his cries, sold him into slavery. You know, what bitterness could have haunted him the remainder of his life? But there's an interesting part of this experience. As they come to him, they don't know that it's Joseph. They just see an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He dresses like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. That was the how he presented himself to them. But he knew who they were instantly. He knew who they were instantly. These were his brethren. He knew that. So the question we asked in the study, in which Brother Russell goes over very well in the references, was it inharmonious with brotherly kindness for Joseph to be secretive and to test his brethren? That's harmonious with brotherly love. This fraternal arrangement that we have. It is a mutual love. It's not a one-sided thing. And it's not improper to put forth the feelers to find out, is this going to be reciprocated or not? To test, as it were. Not with a skeptical approach and attempt idea. But we should be of such a mind ourselves. This person claims to be a brother. Well, what's the evidence? What's the evidence? Before I know for sure this is a member of the fraternity that merits my special affection and fraternal, in a fraternal sense. That's the unique aspect of brotherly love. It does not exist between ourselves and our natural family members from a new creature standpoint. It only exists towards other new creatures in Christ. So it's proper that he did that, and we know the results. But it goes on from that in 2 Peter 1:7. And he says, add to your brotherly kindness charity. I like that fact in the King James in this case. It is translated charity. We all understand this is agape love. This is, quote, a disinterested love. Well, it's very interested in everybody and everything. It's just not a selfish love. I don't do this for any self-interest or gain. I'm only interested in the welfare, total welfare of others. God is agape. And this is the high standard, if you will, that we are to achieve to, this fourth quarter, if you will, of perfect love, this aspect of love. But to understand this with from the 4808, have I charity, that is love unfeigned, for the unrighteous and unlovely, as well as for the good and beautiful, a love which is ever ready to manifest itself in wise and helpful activity for saint and sinner, a love that pities, helps, comforts, cheers, and blesses all within its reach, which longs for the grand opportunities and power and glory of the incoming age, chiefly for its privileges of scattering universal blessing, and which, in harmony with that sentiment, utilizes every present opportunity wisely and in harmony with the divine plan for the accomplishment of the same end, thus manifesting and cultivating the disposition which must be found in every member of that glorious company which will constitute the King's cabinet in the incoming age. If this disposition is not begun, cultivated, and developed here, we shall not be considered worthy of that office there. Clearly, this is written from the standpoint of a class that by begettal of the Spirit are begotten to a new nature, and through God's sanctifying influence of the truth can reach that high standard and be worthy of the reward. Joseph was still a fallen man. God took him as far as a fallen man could possibly attain in this life. What a sterling character. And it must contribute to his worthiness, as well as that faith foundation that's emphasized in Hebrews 11, to attain his reward, a better resurrection, and to be a prince, to be one who will be able to give counsel and judge. But how, from the narrative in Joseph, what is the evidence that he had this charity toward his brethren? That he had this charity. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, the father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and thy sin. You know, they're pleading their case. You know, our father told you. You know, keep that in mind here. Forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of thy God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He demonstrated agape love to the degree that a fallen man could. He really did. And they were comforted by that. Does that not comfort others when they see that demonstrated in ourselves? And we're looking forward to that day. In antitype, we fulfill who Joseph typically represented, really. We're examining his life just from the standpoint of God taking a natural man through a process to develop his character in order to use him in the future. But he typified our walk. So are we surprised we find the process of Peter in his life? Should not surprise us. Well, for myself, dear brethren, as wonderful as Sister Gloria's commendation is to be the finest brother that ever stayed in their home, to date, I'm sure somebody will stay there next week that will get that accommodation too. My goal is that by following this formula, I will never fail, and upon hearing our Father's well done, I will enter into the reward He has in store as one of the members of the finest creation that will ever exist. And that's my prayer on your behalf likewise, and I ask an interest in your prayers to that end.
Thank you, Brother Ed. You know, listening to that talk remind me of the stories of Joseph I heard when I was young, and I think we all have these favorites that give us a lift. We think on those things as adults, remember how we felt when we first heard them, and the lift that it provided to us. Well, we've had a lift by this hour of ministry on Joseph. We thank you, Brother Ed.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow Thy name, and we do pray for Thy kingdom to come, Thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, praying for that part that Thy saints shall ultimately receive, but also praying for those earthly blessings that shall come to mankind and the reward that You have in store for such faithful servants as Joseph. We long, Father, for Thy continued blessing with us, that these examples may stimulate us to greater faith and zeal. But as we look to Thee, as well as to our dear Lord, as our prime examples, we truly do desire to have that character which would honor Thee and glorify Thee, not only now, but through all eternity. That Thy Spirit would be with us to this end is our prayer, in the name of Thy dear Son. Amen.